Indiana, you guys doing all right?
Yeah. I heard the real Christians show up at second service. Is that right? This section for sure. They're like, yeah, that's right. Yeah. We were praying all morning just to get here. Man, I am so honored to be here. I already told Pastor Craig this morning of how I just kind of been connected, obviously, with Josh and Ashley, but over the last few weeks, just the health of your guys' pastor and the miraculous that happened through his life. Can y'all agree with that? And I say that because been praying from a distance, but also I told him 8 years ago, my dad had a stroke and same way, miraculously healed. It was like night and day. I'm like, what happened just now? And then now he's, my parents are missionaries in Vietnam and God is doing incredible things. And I'm saying that to say, I truly believe God's going to use this moment to be a catalyst of what happens here at Crossroads Church. Do y'all believe that? Okay, some of y'all do. Some of y'all on the up top need to believe a little bit more. Just kidding. I'm originally from Hawaii and right now currently in San Antonio, Texas. I've been at my church for 13 years now. If you think, man, you look like you're 27, praise God. Thank you for that. I'll keep taking that. Can I tell you a little bit about my family? I wish they could have been here, but we just have a big family, so it's kind of hard to travel with everybody. I'm married, and I have four kids. My wife and I have been married for going on 8 years, four kids. A little busy, right? Take that how you want. And so let me go over just my kids. I love sharing just a little bit about my life. Obviously, they have baller Hawaiian names, okay? I'm from Hawaii, and we believe in just the names and meaning something. And so my on the left there is my son, and that's Keikoa. And Keikoa, that means the warrior. So I'm like praying for him, like, you'll be a warrior for Jesus. But just the other day, he's like, oh, mosquito bite. I'm like, oh, no, this is not it, you know? And then you've got my girl right there, Leilani, who's just cheesing away. Leilani means heavenly flower, right? Oh, don't trip, okay? She was here. She's running this church. I'm telling you. She's just like, no, no, no. Then you've got my son, who's the rebel. He's the one not even look at the cameras. Like, I don't even want to look. That's Ikaiko, which means the strong one. And when we named him, we truly believe. We were like, yeah, strong in Jesus. I think it was like naming him to have a strong stomach because that brother eats everything, just everything. He eats all the leftovers, those leftovers, and the leftovers of the leftovers. He'll eat everything. And then my baby girl, she's just turned two this past week. That's Kalea Grace, and Kalea means filled with joy. And that's a little bit about my family, just so you guys know, like, I'm not just this random person that showed up. But I've been married, going on 8 years. And one thing I've learned about being married to my wife, Hannah, it's kind of the main point for today, and I hope you guys, if there's nothing that you understand other than this, I hope you get it. Being married to Hannah, I've realized that what you value determines what you do. What you value determines what you do. Let me explain like this. My wife and I got married on Friday, June 10th, 2016. But I found out who she really was on Saturday, June 11th. 2016. Some of y'all laughing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like when I remember when I met my wife, I was like, ooh, girl. Like I was like, what's up? You know, like, let me just tell you, this is how I know Jesus rose from the grave. Like she said yes to me. Like miracles happen every day, right? And I remember when I saw her, I was like, what's up, girl? Like, I did something old school. I told Pastor Craig, I did something old school that these young kids don't do anymore. When I saw her, I actually talked to her in person. Old school. Like, no Instagram, no Snapchat or Twitter or now X. I don't know. There's so many apps. I just talked to her in person. I was like, man, hello, how are you? Young men, take tips right there. Hello, how are you? I have a job. No, just something like that. And so I was like, hey, you know, and so we started talking, and no joke, we started dating. And people think I'm lying when I tell you this. We dated for 3 weeks, and then I proposed to her. Some of you are like, what? I was like, yes, I listened to the lyrics of the song too. If you like it, you better put a ring on it. I liked it, I put a ring on it, right? And I was just like, what's up? Gotcha, sucker. You know, just, and so, so we got engaged. And let me tell you a little bit something about my wife and I. We're just complete opposites. We're complete opposites. Like, my wife is this small, short, petite, pigment challenged Indiana. That means she's white, okay? Just, and I'm just this big Hawaiian guy. Like, this is a picture of us on our honeymoon right there. Just, that's us, you know? She's like, let it go. And I'm like, you're welcome, you know? Just, oh, you can take that down. We're just complete opposites. But not just in how we look, our personalities too. My wife is the soft-spoken, just gentle. She's the, oh, bless your heart kind of person. And I just wake up loud. I just wake up like, hey, how are you? Like, I'm just, we're different, we're opposites. Now, I knew that she was this soft-spoken, gentle person. I knew this about her when we, you know, met and we dated. I knew that about her when we were engaged. But things changed the day after we got married. What you value determines what you do. Let me explain like this. When we got married, we went to this awesome hotel at the Riverwalk in San Antonio. We spent a few days there. And I remember the next day, June 10th or June 11th, the next day after we got married, at 6 a.m., some of y'all are like, whew, that's early, right? Do y'all agree that's early? Don't lie, you're at the 11 o'clock service. None of y'all even thought about waking up at 6 a.m. today. It's just like 6 a.m. I just went to bed, right? And so at 6 a.m., this fire alarm goes off in the whole hotel. And it's going off. It's like, that's an ambulance. That's not even, And it's going off. And I'm like, you know what? I like sleep. I don't, like, this is, it's probably a drill. Like, it will go away. Maybe some kids playing with, you know, the whatever. I was like, it's gonna go away. So I go back to sleep. And then all of a sudden, this lady gets on the intercom of the whole building, the whole hotel. And it scares me. 6 a.m., I'm sleep deprived, and all you hear is, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a drill. Please leave as quickly as possible. Don't use the elevators. Have a good day. Bye. First, I'm like, what? Like, how did she get into my room, right? But can I tell you, can I just be honest? What I heard at 6 a.m., sleep deprived, when this lady just, hey, you know what I heard? I didn't hear the nice, like, have a good day. I heard, get out now, you're gonna die. So I'm like, 6 a.m., I'm like, all right, we gotta go. I'm like, I woke up, hand, I'm like, hey, the lady said we're gonna die. I heard her, she said it, I clearly heard her. I don't know, maybe I was just interpreting tongues. I don't know, just like, I heard her say we're gonna die, we gotta go. And so we start scrambling, we're going everywhere. And I'm like, let's go. And then I said to her this one important question. I said, babe, what do we take? Have you ever played that game? Or you're like, if you're in a fire or an emergency and you could take one thing, what would you take? And all the little girls are like, oh, I'll take my puppy. And we're like, what about your brother? Nah, leave him. You know, just. And so we're in this real life situation. I'm like, babe, what do we take? Now, we're complete opposites. I saw things differently than what she saw. Like, I'm big chocolate bear, but I can be honest, I'm sentimental bear, okay? I like a good chick flick. I'll say it. Some fellas won't say it in this room. I know you'll watch it, okay? You're like, I don't like Hallmark. Yes, you do. I know you do. All right. And so I'm watching it. I'm watching this scenario play out, and I'm like, babe, what do we take? And I start to see things in the room. And this is my perspective. Like, over here, I saw her wedding dress. And I was like, do we take that? Because I remember when she, like, walked down the aisle, and I'm crying, boo-hoo, and I'm like, I remember when she walked down, and I was like, I'm going to be with this woman for the rest of my life. Do we take the wedding dress? Or over here, I saw the wedding cake. I was just hungry, yo. Like, I'll just be honest. 6 a.m., I'm hungry. And I was like, do we take the wedding cake? I remember we said we're going to freeze it, and then a year later, eat it on our anniversary. I don't know why we do that. That's disgusting. Why do we do that tradition? I don't know. But I was like, do we take the wedding cake? And then over here, I saw her bouquet of flowers. I was like, do we take the bouquet? Because I remember the memories of her throwing this bouquet and all her single ladies, you know, thinking if they caught some flowers, like some man is just going to magically appear. Like, do we take that? Over here, I saw cards on the table of friends writing stuff to us. I was like, what do we take? My wife didn't see any of those things. What you value determines what you do. What you need to know is when my wife and I got married, we were much older, okay? We're much older, and so we already established a career, job, all that stuff. We didn't need any stuff. And so when people came to our wedding from a registry, like we didn't ask them for a toaster or a microwave. We did something so strategic, and I think it's brilliant. If you're not married, use this plan. Write it down now. Instead of people coming and bringing a toaster or some whatever utensils or whatever for our new house, we simply said, hey, can you just give us money? And they did, yo, it was crazy. I was like, I need to start doing this more, right? And so in this little living room of our apartment, in my book bag were thousands of dollars. So here we are, the lady's like, ladies and gentlemen, you gotta get out. I heard you gotta go, you're gonna die. And so I'm like, babe, what do we take? What do we gotta get? Do we take the wedding dress? Do we take the cake? Do we take the bouquet? Do we take the cards and the sweet memories? And my sweet petite pigment challenge wife, soft-spoken, goes, no! And I was like, Jesus, take that one right there. That she needs, you know, whatever. And she goes, grab the money! And I'm literally, like, for real, 6 a.m., like, but babe, what about the memories? And she goes, we can buy new memories! Grab the money! Every time I tell that story, my wife's like, you exaggerated it. I was like, you didn't see yourself at 6 a.m. What you value determines what you do. Church, this is the same truth in your life. That what you value will require a response from you. Now, this shouldn't be profound. You should know this, right? Like, if you value a hobby, you spend time with it. If you value, like, you know, a sports team like the Pacers, you cry at night. I'm just kidding. Too soon? 0-3. All right. But you spend time, money, you buy the jerseys, you watch the game, you invest in it. If you value your marriage, you continue to pursue your spouse, you go on date nights, you do whatever, go on vacation. If you value your family, you invest in your kids, you raise them up in the faith, right? You value these things, like if you value church, right? You show up, you serve, you know? If you value the Indy 500, you're probably not here, right? You're online, I don't know. But it's not a profound thing to say the things that you value will require a response from you. But the opposite is true, that what you value, or actually what you do, is a reflection of what you value. Like, I hope this makes sense. And what I'm trying to say is, oftentimes our actions will reveal what's most important in our lives. I'm saying this because we live in a culture, I didn't say it first service, but we say in a culture, man, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, or man, I value your kingdom, but our actions don't show it. Can I just say, there's scripture that talks about where, man, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from it. So I don't want to be someone that follows Jesus that only with lip service tells him I value, but my actions don't show it. What you value determines what you do, and reflection, what you do is a revelation of what's most important to you. Now, Jesus was asked this question, church. There were 633 laws back then, and they try to trip Jesus up. They say, yo, what's the most important things? I try to trip him up. And he responds with, you guys should know this. He responds with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And likewise, like that first one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Out of 633 laws, Jesus said, this is the most important. Now, the question is, if we value those things, is our response, our obedience revealing that we actually value those things? Do we actually value it? See, because I see too many Christians, it's not about the wrong things. Like, it's not about getting things right, but it's putting things in the right order. Like, that's important, of prioritizing what's most important. Like, church, can I just be really simple? We should value the presence of God. We should value it. We should want to be in it. We should not want to leave it. We shouldn't be looking at our watch like, yo, when is church over? We should so value. We should value his word. That this is something that someone has to tell you to do and read. Like, we should say, like, man, this is a love letter from God himself. We should value these things. We should value his righteousness. We should value his mercy, his character. We should value his provision. We should value his correction. Come on, if you really value Jesus, guess what? These things aren't have to, but you want to. I didn't say this first service. What kind of husband would you think of me if someone had to remind me, hey, you should probably talk to your wife. Hey, you should probably know your wife. You should probably buy gifts for your wife. Hey, have you talked to your wife today? Hey, have you spent time with your wife today? You'd be like, man, you're a jerk of a husband. Well, in the same manner, we shouldn't have somebody having to tell us, hey, have you spent time with Jesus today? Do you know Jesus today? Yep. It's not a have to, but it's a want to. Guess what? You don't have to worship, but I pray you want to. Yep. No one's forcing you when you come into these doors. They're like, hey, you better worship. But because of your love and your value for Jesus, we should step into the presence saying, no, I want to worship, even if you don't like the song. Guess what? Jesus don't care about your preference. He cares about the condition of your heart to worship in his presence. It's not a have to. It's a want to. It's the same thing with the things he tells us to be obedient in. Love your neighbor as yourself. That if you value people, if you value lost souls, guess what? Evangelism is not a program or something that you have to do. You want to do it. If Jesus has truly saved you and he's given you the cure, literally the cure of an eternal death, that you can have eternal life, how would we not want to share that with somebody? Like, you have the cure. So it's evangelism, not, oh, I have to. Pastor Craig said this week we got to go tell somebody our testimony. No. If you have Jesus in you, you want to. Oh, man, now I got to disciple someone. No, you don't have to disciple, but I pray you want to. That what God does in you, you want to do something to someone else. I love Convoy of Hope. We got to give. We have to give to missions this time. No. If you value people and the lostness and what they don't have, guess what? You don't have to. You want to. You don't have to serve. You get to. And I think too often we live by the thing of someone is going to make me. And when we're only motivated by someone's need, then we're not motivated by his presence. Turn with me. I haven't gotten to the scripture yet. Woo! Chocolate bear. We better finish on time so you guys can watch the race. All right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew is in the New Testament. Is the gospel account of Jesus' life through the eyes of Matthew. Let me break it down real simple. Matthew hung out with Jesus a lot and was like, yo, this guy is so dope. Let me write down some stuff, okay? But what I love about Matthew, if you read through the whole content of Matthew, is that Matthew usually focuses on the person who's an outcast. Like, I love it. He looks like the people that normally don't get the attention. And so today we're going to look at the life of Simon, who we know as Peter. And we'll start in Matthew of how Jesus called him to be a disciple, but then we'll also look at the rest of his life. And so Matthew 4, starting in verse 18, it says this. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Let me stop right there. I've heard, context is important in this scripture. I don't know about you, but I've heard this. I've read this scripture like 1,000 times. I've heard people preach about it. And too often what I hear is either someone preach or teach that, you know, that what happened here is this blind obedience to Jesus. Like, whatever Jesus says, you go do. Which, again, when you're a follower of Jesus, absolutely, there's this obedience. But they didn't know him. So it kind of is weird to think that Jesus was just walking by the sea, you know. Jesus likes long walks on the beach, you know. And he's just like, you come. And they're like, me? Yes. Like, it just sounds, it kind of sounds weird, right? Like, I don't know about you. I didn't always grow up in church. If I was reading, I'm like, that's kind of strange. That's because that's without context. If you look at the context of what is happening here, you would understand first in John, in this interaction, Jesus actually spent way more time with these young men before asking them to follow him. So they heard his teachings, all this stuff. But what you need to know of context is that young Jewish men were in this three stages of education. Think for us, like elementary, middle school, high school. And there was in these three stages, in the first two stages, they're learning a whole bunch of info, all this stuff. They're memorizing the Torah, all this stuff. And then in stage three of this education for a young Jewish man, it was for them to follow a rabbi, to learn from a rabbi. But you can't just be like, I like that rabbi, I'm following him. No, a rabbi has to pick you. And if you weren't picked, you normally just went to work, oftentimes going back to your family profession. And so this scripture, when it says that these young men were now fishermen, like just going out fishing, it's implying that Simon and his brother were unwanted young men. Unwanted. No one wanted them. No one chose them. We learned this in scripture that they said, like people saw that, like just how they were, and they said, man, those are untrained men. Unwanted, untrained. And so when Jesus says, hey, come follow me, this wasn't like all right, cool. No, they've been waiting for a rabbi to say, please call me into something greater. Why am I saying this? This is just a small plug for our teenagers in this room, in this church at CSM. And I wonder if too many times the church in America, the church of this world says, hey, you're unwanted. Go do the tasks that we don't want to do right now, and then we'll call you when we need you. But I believe in a church that is rising up that says, no. Like Jesus, I want to call the unwanted, the unqualified to come follow. And this is what happens. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's three things that I just really want to break down real quickly of what every disciple of Jesus must do if they value him. If you value Jesus, these are things that you must do. It starts off, he says, follow me. If you value Jesus, you choose to follow him. If you value Jesus, you choose to follow him. You're like, that's not profound. I think it is in the sense that in our culture today, it feels like following Jesus sometimes is more tradition or against our will. Or it's like, Sunday is part of my normal thing, so I show up. But understanding following Jesus is not so much just on a Sunday. It's daily. Yep. It's dying daily. And too many times, people only choose Jesus for an hour or 2 hours a week on a Sunday. But it's choosing him daily, living a sacrifice life daily. I said this in first service. Can I just break it down? This right here from 11 to 12:30, whenever I finish. This is not the sacrifice life. Even if you're like, well, I'm missing the Indy 500. This is not the sacrifice life. The sacrifice life is when you leave. It's tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's the sacrifice life. It's not this. It's not this. But he says, follow me, and then ready? Woo, this is the good one. I don't know if you guys are going to like this one. He says, I will make. You're like, what does that mean? If you value Jesus, you submit to being changed. If you value Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have to submit to being changed by him. We don't talk about this in church enough. What I'm saying is this. If you're like, man, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life, that means you have to now be different. And I say have to. Let me change that lingo again. You want to be different. See, too often we just want God as Savior and not Lord. I said this first service, and it was impromptu, but I truly believe it's from God, from the Holy Spirit, saying too many Christians want the perks of Jesus, but not the presence of him in our life. We want, hey, give me that salvation stuff. Oh, no, I don't know about this obedience thing. You have to give up my selfishness and my pride? Nah, I don't want that. But if you're going to save me from hell, yes, yeah, give me that one. Blessings? Sure. Obedience, sacrifice? Nah, I don't know. But if you follow Jesus, you choose to follow him, you submit to being changed. And I say this very humbly. You should be different after the service than you were when you walked in. And if you walked in not expecting to be changed, you walked in with the wrong motive. And I'm not saying I'm going to change you, but I'm saying the Holy Spirit wants to do something new in your life that you look different and more like him than you did just 30 minutes ago. Follow me, I will make you, and they're ready, fishers of men. That if you value Jesus, you commit to the mission of Jesus. That if you say, I'm going to follow him, what you're saying is, all right, God, what responsibility do you want me to take on now? Like, it's not just, cool, I can put on Instagram, Christian, or you know what I'm saying? It's more so, all right, God, I'm following you. Now, what do you have me to do? You hear this all the time, you know, the great commission is not the great suggestion. Go make disciples of all nations. It's not, hey, you know it'd be cute if you go make disciples. No, 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 this is God commanding. Actually, if you really read it in the Hebrew text, it's translated as you go make disciples. So it's implied that if you follow Jesus, that you should be even doing it. So it's not even a command. It's like, man, this is something you would be doing if you follow Jesus. But you commit to the mission of Jesus. Basically, you change your whole perspective of life. That wherever you work, wherever you're at, that your lens is now, man, how can I help Jesus seek and save those who are lost and disciple them into maturity? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What you value determines what you do. Now, if you don't know the rest of Peter's story, Simon Peter's story, let me tell you a little bit about our boy Simon Peter, that we will meet up in heaven one day. Simon was the most zealous, like he wanted to be the best disciple ever. Like if there was an award for, hey, congratulations, you won best disciple, Simon Peter wanted that, right? Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. And why I say that, teenagers, I'm not talking about Dwayne Johnson, okay? Just, right? He changed his name, but Peter was like the most zealous. Like he wanted to be around Jesus so much. He was part of Jesus' inner crew. Like Jesus had 12, but he was three that he was really close with. And those three saw him at the transfiguration. So Peter got to see that. But even more so, Peter like wanted to do the things that Jesus did. Saw Jesus walking in water. He's like, yo, I want to walk in water too. He walks in water. And even to the point, is that thunder? Woo. What's cool is in this story, their nickname is Sons of Thunder. So I know the Lord is speaking. I was like, that's either that or the race. I don't know what it was. And so Peter, there was even one that like at the Last Supper, Jesus is washing their feet. And when he finds out, Peter's like, no, not just my feet, my whole body. Like, watch everything. You know, Peter was the one that followed Jesus all the way to the crucifixion. But then Peter has a bad moment. He has an identity crisis. When he's challenged by a little girl, you go from most zealous, Jesus, I love you, to a little girl like, hey, do you know Jesus? He's like, nah, I don't know that guy. I don't know him. He denies Jesus three different times. Now, before we go and say, man, I can't believe Peter would do that. I'd never do that. I question that if many of us, after we leave here, if we were to encounter someone who is not a follower of Christ, and they ask you if you know Jesus, if we would just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but we would stop right there. Oh, yeah, yeah, I go to church. I think too often we give Peter a bad rap, but when put in the same scenario, many of us shy away. I say it like this, I didn't share this. It's kind of like when you don't talk about Jesus to those who are lost, it's kind of like you taking your wedding ring and putting it in your pocket. Are you married? Oh, yeah, I'm married. Where's your ring? ah, I got it. And we only put it on when people ask about it. All right. What you value determines what you do, even if it's valuing the fear of man, your selfishness, your fears that cause your actions to determine how you respond to lost people. So what happens? Jesus is crucified, dies. And Peter is left with this somber, somber moment that he denied his friend, denied knowing him, not knowing the Son of God. And that's what he's left with. And we pick up in John 21. John 21, starting with verse 1, says this: "And these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples." After he resurrected, he starts showing himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Verse 2, Simon Peter, hold on, what? Anybody notice that? Verse 2, Simon Peter? I thought he went from Simon to Peter. Now we're calling him Simon again? Why are they calling, there must be a typo. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Verse 3, what? Simon Peter, there it is again. They call him Simon again. I thought you were just Peter. Why are we calling Simon Peter again? Said to them, I am going fishing. Here's what you need to understand. Peter was having an identity crisis. When he says, I'm going fishing, this wasn't, hey, yo, it's nice outside. I'm going fishing. No. He was having the weight of the betrayal on his mind. He had this somber betrayal, like, I can't believe I did this. I'm going to go take my mind off of this pain. I'm going to go out fishing. He lost his identity in God. That he was once called Simon, Jesus changed his life to Peter, but when he denies Jesus, he goes back to Simon. And even more so, he goes back to fishing. He went from Simon the fisherman, Jesus said, no, you're going to be Peter the rock. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then because of sin, his identity is distorted and he goes back to the things that he used to do. How many of us do that? When sin creeps up in our life or you deal with something in our lives and we go back to what's most comfortable. We go back to our old past, to our old life. When things get difficult, you know what? It was easier not following Jesus. It was easier when I could just do this. Then I didn't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit to change. I didn't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit to take responsibility. And too often, I see Christians lose their identity in Jesus and go back to the things that they used to do. They go back to it. We neglect our responsibility, our calling. And then they said to him, verse 4, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Any fishermen in the house here? Any fishermen? Nobody. Y'all don't, okay, one. All right. I was like, y'all don't fish in Indiana. Okay. All right. I'm a fisherman. Can I tell you, it's miserable when you go fishing and don't catch fish. Like, it's just, we start making excuses. See, what happened was the weather was, you know. We start making excuses, but then we start thinking, you know what? We change our objective that day. We say, it's a nice, beautiful day outside. Did you catch fish? No, but it's a beautiful day outside, right? And we end up oftentimes changing our purpose when we see things not being successful. It says, they caught nothing, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And check this, verse 6, I hope you see it. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. You're like, what does that have to do with anything? I'll tell you. He says, you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. First, we need to understand that oftentimes when you hear the voice of God, he's calling you to an obedience, to obey something. But I want you to catch this. Couldn't catch any fish. Then he says, cast your net on the other side. His name was Simon. He went back to Simon. He says, cast your net on the other side. If you don't catch the parallel, I'm telling you, this is so profound for me when I first read it. When Jesus first changed the identity from Simon to Peter, they were still fishing and they couldn't catch anything. And when he called them to be his disciples, he told them, cast the net on the other side. So this is happening again. This moment is happening again where Jesus is like, hey, you're not catching anything. You went back to your old lifestyle. Cast your net on the other side. To me, as it relates to how we will operate in 2024, I truly believe that God is saying, hey, go back to what I called you to do. I know you're having an identity crisis, but go back to the name that I've given you years ago. I know you have allowed sin to come in and creep in your life, but go back to what I called you. I know you have like not taken any responsibility in the last whatever, but go back to what I originally called you to do. Go back. And so Peter saw that it was Jesus. He leaps out of the boat. I'm like, dude, you're crazy, right? But he leaps out of the boat. I think symbolic. Because when Peter walked on water, that one time he sunk, and he's probably afraid that if I go back in the water, I'll keep sinking. But no, not this time. He goes, I'm leaping back in. Swims to Jesus. They bring all the fish in. They have breakfast tacos on the beach, I guess, right? Fish tacos. And Jesus addresses the elephant in the room of Peter denying him, and he says this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He does this two other times. Hey, Simon, do you love me? He goes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. See, what you need to understand is that when Jesus gives you an identity, it comes with responsibility. If Jesus changes your identity from your old life to your new one, he also gives you responsibility to take on. And for me, I believe it's not just seeking and saving those who are lost and witnessing, but it's discipling. Discipling the next generation. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, and these things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Can you just leave that on the screen? Do you see how many generations of spiritual lineage that was? He said, Paul saying this to Timothy. Hey, these things you heard from me. So you got Paul, now you got Timothy. Then he says, commit these to faithful men. So tell somebody else, those faithful men, so that what? They can teach others also. There's four generations of spiritual lineage there. Why am I telling you this? Because I truly believe that not only do we need to seek and save the lost and disciple our lost friends, I truly believe we need to be able to hand the baton to the next generation that's seeing lostness everywhere they go. Many people have asked me, man, why did you go back into student ministry? You're absolutely crazy. And I was like, I am, right? You know? But what people don't know is I've been at my church for 13 years. The first eight, I was the youth pastor. And in 2019, my lead pastor was like, hey, you want to be the executive? I was like, no, you know? He's like, no, we really need you. I said, sure, right? And so for 4 years, I was the executive over multiple campuses. I think 11, 10 to 12, something around that range. And I was overseeing all these campuses. But I remember after doing that for 4 years, I told my lead pastor, I was like, listen, I love what I'm doing, and I'm grateful that you chose me. But I still have a burden to see the next generation get discipled and brought up because they're going out. Like, the mission field is right out these doors. And I was like, can I go back into youth ministry? And he goes, nope. And I was like, no, seriously, I have a burden. He's like, okay, let's work this out. And so we literally made a choice for me to be the executive and over our youth ministry without an extra increase of pay. Yeah, thank you. Like, that was a faith step. My lead pastor was like, for free? Sure. And so I went back in the student ministry and people asked me why. And I'll tell them this story. In 2010, I was at a youth camp, and I was a volunteer leader. Honestly, they're like, yo, we need somebody. And I was like, I'm somebody, you know? And I signed up to go. And it was a youth camp, about 300 to 400 students. I remember the pastor at the time, the evangelist, he calls all our leaders forward to the altar and makes us face the students. Pretty normal, right? So I'm standing there. He goes, close your eyes. And I'm like, we close your eyes? And the students got their eyes open? Nah, somebody's gonna jump me. Like, I didn't grow up in church. So I'm like, what is this gonna, I had like one eye peeking. I don't know. But I remember standing there and he goes, close your eyes. And so we close our eyes and we're facing the students and he's talking to all the teenagers. He tells the teenagers, he starts, you know, saying different things, but has them think about the lostness of their life, the destruction of sin in their life. And then he takes it a step further and he goes, I want you also to think about the lostness of your friends and your family members. And I remember, like even right now, I can still remember it. He said, I want you to picture their faces. See their names. And while I'm up front, eyes closed, few hundred students, it's quiet. I hear one girl over here start to just cry and weep. And then another one over here. And then another one center. They're thinking about their lost friends and they're thinking about their sin in their life and they're just weeping. And soon enough, 300 voices. You can just hear tears, no words, just tears, sniffles and just crying and weeping. And he said this, he said, teenagers, when I count to three, I want you to do something very strategic. He said, with the lostness that you feel, the burden that you feel, when I count to three, I want you to point forward and just simply say, help me. And they said, leaders, when I count to three on that same count, and the students are doing that, I want you to open your eyes. And so sure enough, my eyes are closed. I'm on the left side over here, 300 students. You can just hear them just crying and weeping over their friends. They said, again, I want to instruct you. When I count to three, open your eyes. He says, 1, 2, 3. And I open my eyes to 300 students pointing right at me, saying, help me, help me. And the voices started getting louder. There was no instruction. Help me. Students weeping over their friends and their sin. Help me, help me. And I remember that moment like it was yesterday, because I truly believe I didn't go back into student ministry. I didn't go back into, traveling to speak to youth groups. I didn't go back for any career or any finance. I went back to the voices of, help me. Help me. Why am I telling you this? I'm praying for a church that hears a loud cry, help me. It might be some in this room. It might be at schools. It might be at your work. It might be in your family. Whether or not they even tell you, there are lost people, broken people who are shouting deep within themselves, help me. Help me. And my burden of why I showed up today in Indiana was to pray that there would be a church that rise up in this community, hearing the voices of help me and saying, Lord, here I am. Send me to those who need help. Send me to those who need help. And so I went back into youth ministry doing two jobs. Crazy. I do drink a lot of Red Bull. Pray for the Mullins here. They need help, right? They need all the energy in the world. I went back and I just started to see God do incredible things because of my submission to change and my submission to His mission for lost students. And I'll tell you about one real quickly as I close. There's a young girl last year named Novalee. Very lost. If I could share more details, abused. Didn't trust men. I remember when she came to our youth group, she was very timid, didn't want to even, even when I would talk to her, she would back up. And I remember that night, I don't know what somebody said or whatever, just she felt the presence of God. And she surrendered her life to Jesus. And I remember that night she came up to me and told me that, and it was a different countenance. When someone gets changed and saved, you know it. So I'll let you know that. And I remember just a few months later, show this picture. We're baptizing her. Me and my wife are baptizing her in this pool. Pretty cool. And a few months later, she's like, you know, God has done something in me. I don't want to just hold on to it. What do we want to do? And then she starts serving. Look at this next picture. She starts serving on our camera team. And then this was what's really cool. She was showing up to church every Sunday. Now, we have youth on Wednesday. She would show up to church on Sunday with the adults by herself. And I'm like, Novalee, where's your family? She's like, oh, they don't come to church. They won't step into church. I was like, you know what God did in you? He wants to do through them too. Why don't you make an invite? So I remember the next week, her parents showed up. And then the week after that, she invited her grandparents. It was pretty crazy just to see them start to come. And then a few months later, check this picture. She's baptizing her mom in the freezing rain. All because of a simple yes to say, you know what? I can't help 100 million people, but I can definitely pour into one. And she's graduating this year. Her whole family was just at our church this past Sunday, kind of a similar like thing. And it's just cool to see what you can do if you just impact one. Just impact one. And I just say that you just need to impact one. You just need to help one. It doesn't have to be the masses. One. Just help one. And see what God does from that. And the crazy thing, I'm going to say this. Oftentimes when you see someone, one life get transformed, you want to go help another. That's just the truth. When you see Jesus really transform somebody's life, you want to help another. Will you guys stand and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're moving. Thank you that you moved in the first service. But God, we're asking that you would do something miraculous again in this second service. So with every head bowed, eyes closed, I just feel strongly like I did first service to give an opportunity for someone in here to surrender their life to Jesus. And I'm just praying that that moment happens for you today. So Holy Spirit, do your work. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. Here's what I want to do. With everyone eyes open, I'm going to give an opportunity for someone in here to surrender their life to Jesus. What I'm going to do is when I count to three, if that's you, you want to choose Jesus, you want to follow him, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Now, people sometimes ask me, Chocolate Bear, why do you do it where people's eyes are open? Well, first, I don't see where they tell you close your eyes in the Bible, so there's that. But two, here's what I truly believe. Scripture says all of heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. And I believe that this church wants to rejoice if you're the one that wants to surrender your life. Okay? So we're not to embarrass you, but here's the second truth. Scripture says that if you deny me before man on earth, I would deny you before my Father in heaven. So I don't want to set you up for that conversation where you're ashamed of Jesus in a place where most people have surrendered. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to count to three. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But before you do that, let me tell you why you should. I think too often we go into church settings and we emotionally make decisions. But I want you to make a decision, not off of emotion, because that emotion will die down as soon as you leave or tomorrow, whatever. I want you to make a choice, kind of like marriage, choice to live for God every day. But here's what you need to know. You need to know the truth about sin. The truth about sin is this. Sin separates you from the presence of God. Sin separates you. And sin breaks the heart of God. So every time you sin, it breaks God's heart. But if you read in Scripture, Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. That means because of our sin, it separates us from God for eternity. Now, most people ask, well, can't God just be like, nah, you're good? Well, he wouldn't be a righteous God if he did that. Think about a judge that had a murderer right there in their courtroom and just like, oh, you're fine, just go free. No, you'd be like, what? That's not a good judge, but he's a good judge. So what does he do? He does something crazy. He knows that in order to receive this eternal life, something needs to die. Someone needs to die. So he does something absolutely wild. He substitutes his one and only son for you and I. And Jesus came onto this earth and lived this holy and perfect life as an example to you and I of what it means to follow God. But Jesus saw that sin separated us from him. And he saw that the penalty of our sin was death. And Jesus said, I'll take it on. And he was beaten, bruised, whipped, had nails put in him, and hung on a cross with you in mind, with me in mind. And he died and was buried in the grave. But the cool thing about our God, unlike any other God, God did not stay dead. Matter of fact, 3 days later, he became victorious over sin and death so that you can have victory in your eternal life. If only you will repent, which is a fancy word to say, turn 180, go away from your lifestyle and surrender your life to him as Lord and Savior. So if that's you, you've been processing. When I count to three, we want to cheer, and then we're going to pray. So when you raise your hand, we're going to cheer, and then we're going to come to you and pray for where you're at. Whether you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe you're like Simon, and because of sin, you went back to an old lifestyle, and now you want to go back into his presence. So if that's you, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, again, this is not to embarrass you, but to celebrate. Will you raise your hand in one? Don't be shy, don't be scared. Two, this morning we had over 13 people raise their hand, so you're part of a bigger family. Three, will you raise your hand way up high right now? Raise it up high, raise it up high. Come on, come on, let's celebrate. Come on, let's celebrate. Come on, come on, come on, let's celebrate. Thank you, Jesus. Keep them up high, keep them up high. Come on, let's celebrate. Come on, let's be louder than the Indy 500. All right, keep your hands up, keep your hands up, keep your hands up. Here's what I want. Prayer partners, or if someone is around you raising your hand. Keep your hands up. If someone is around you raising their hand, church, let's be a church and go around them right now. I see two here, one there, one way up. I saw some young girls over here. I see two right here. Come on, let's raise your hand. If we don't see, if no one's up, holler at me all the way up in the balcony. Right up there, center. Josh, why don't you go all the way up there? Right up there, that guy right there. And can we pray as a church? Can we pray? Is that cool? I'm trusting in your guys' prayers, not just mine. Hey, I'm not the only one that talks to God in here, right? Okay, let's all pray and let's rejoice. Father, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're still in the business of changing lives and restoring lives. Holy Spirit, right now, I pray, God, Father, that what you are doing in these young people, from young to old, Lord, like right now, God, that you would overwhelm them with your love, overwhelm them with your mercy and your grace. Father, that the shame and guilt is no longer there. God, that they are made new, that they would understand that they are a son or a daughter of the one true King, that they are your masterpiece, God. God, I just pray right now, Father, that the enemy would be gone, that the lies would be gone, but you would fill them, God. You would fill them and make them new. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, for what you're doing. God, we just pray right now, Father, what you're doing in them will now begin to be through them, God, that as they leave this place, that they would be changed, that they would be different, that the love of God, the love of you would just be in them every day, wherever they go, whether it's to the work, to their home, to schools, God, that it would be a different change in them. We love you, Jesus, and we give you all the glory, and we rejoice with all of heaven. In your name we pray, everybody shouted, amen. 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 Woo! God is doing a work in you. I love it. Hey, if you're one of those that raise your hand, talk to somebody. Make sure you do that. And then my last plug is this. I truly believe in what God is doing in CSM. And so I truly believe that we need to be behind our church, behind these students. And so will you guys go to a table, talk to Pastor Josh after this service and see how you guys can support them, whether that's serving, giving, whatever. And so let's go to the Lord just real quickly in worship and give him all the praise.